We are studying the Bible this morning. It's a good thing, right? Ephesians chapter 3. We're finishing Ephesians chapter 3. So that means we will be completing the first half of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. This morning, I just get lost, you know, so much Bible study throughout the week, so much time in the presence. the title of the message this morning, How He Loves Us. Talking about God's love this morning, and just so excited. We're looking at this prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and we looked at the first half of it last week, but we talked about this prayer is like an ascending staircase, really. So if you can get that picture in your mind, Paul is praying things for them, and he's putting them in such an order that the first one is the first step. The second one builds off of that as the second step, and they build up and up and up, and it's an ascending staircase. His prayer for them is. Now, he's not necessarily praying it for them in real time. He's saying to the Ephesians and to us, this is what I pray for you all the time. This is what I'm on my knees praying for you about. So when we see that, we can take from that, this is God's desire for our lives. This is God's will for us. And so we're not just reflecting on this prayer like, what a nice prayer. I'd like to recite that sometime or write it in my journal very slowly in good handwriting. It's more like I need to see God's will for me in this. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at this prayer. Let me show you the points, the stair steps of this ascending staircase, if you will. We looked at the first two last week. You'll remember if you were here. But number one, to prioritize the interior spiritual life. Paul's first thing that he prays for them about in verse 16 is that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Do you remember that? If you weren't here, it's okay. Think about it, though. The first thing Paul prays for them about is the inside of the inside of the inside of who they are, that they would have strength. We so often prioritize exterior things. And here we see that we need to prioritize the interior spiritual life. That's the first step. And then the second thing was surrender totally to Jesus Christ. Now, the way Paul says that in this verse is he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And he may live, be comfortable. The word dwell there means be feeling at home. That we would be surrendered to Christ. That he would dwell in our hearts. So that was the first two steps there. This morning we're looking at 3-5. Our first point we'll look at this morning, major on loving people and God. Major on love for God and people. The second, expand my view of Jesus Christ's love. And the third or the fifth, never settle for a goal less than total Christ likeness. Now, you'll see you have an insert in your bulletin where you can follow along. And on the back of it is a recap of where we've been so far. The first three chapters of Ephesians, all the sermon titles and the themes for each chapter are there. And so again, this morning, title of the message, How God Loves Us, How He Loves Us. And so let's read this passage. I want to read the whole prayer, 14 through 21 in chapter 3. Follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, we have some here available for you. We just study the Bible real carefully at Fellowship Raleigh, and we try to follow along and look at what it's really saying. And so go ahead and get one. If you don't have one, then the person at the end of the aisle can hand it down to you. And if they do that and you didn't want one, then you can just kind of deal with the awkwardness of like, oh, I just got a Bible and I don't want one. Now I have to open it and pretend like I want to follow along. You know, we can just do that. I don't know what I'm saying. So verse 14 through 21 of chapter 3, I want to read this and pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you this morning for gathering us here. We pray as we finish these first three chapters of Ephesians and this first half of the book, where we've seen so clearly the great themes of grace and great teaching and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've learned so much. We pray, God, that you would teach our hearts as well, that we might really apply these things in our lives, that we might be different kinds of people, people who are actually like your Son, Jesus, who radiate your love to the world around us and praise you in our lives for your love to us. Help us to do that, Lord. We come here this morning, we're cold, we're indifferent, we're not ready to really engage in studying things that you have said, the God who made us, have said are important for us. We're not ready. So we need your help. We need your Spirit's illumination to light up the inside of our minds and our hearts that we might see. Help us to focus. In Jesus' name, amen. How He Loves Us, the title of the message. How He Loves Us. The first point, major on love for God and people. When I say major, that's what I mean. It needs to be a major thing. You know, you can go through college and you can kind of get to like your junior year and you can not declare a major. I don't know if you went to college or if that's your deal or your background, but just so you know, if you don't, I mean, you can like not have a major for a long time. It's called having the major of being undeclared. But this morning, we need to declare the major. And the major is love. Love for God. Love for people. Love. That's what we see. Major on it, not minor on it. We need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Now, of course, we love because He first loved us, 1 John says. But let's look first here at this text. Okay, so verse 17b, that means halfway through the verse, just to clarify. Verse 17b starts with the word that. Okay, you see it? The second word is you. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, who is you? Who is you? I just would ask you that this morning, and I want to take a chance here just to remind us that this letter to the church at Ephesus, this New Testament book, the letter of Ephesians, is written to genuine believers in Jesus Christ, real disciples following Jesus, Christians, real Christians. That's who you is. That's who this is to. That's the bullseye on the target. That's who it's to. Now, why do I say that? Because that may not be you. Maybe you know you're not a Christian. You just know. You're like, yeah, I'm not there. That's not me. If that's your story, this is not to you. Maybe you're just a cultural Christian. Maybe you just were raised in a Christian family and you know the words and you've been to church and you've sat in churches and you can kind of sort of do some stuff and talk like a Christian, but you know that genuinely in your heart of hearts, that's not who you are. If that's it, you know, and sometimes there's a lot of people like that in church. Everyone in church isn't a Christian, but this is not to you directly. Now, why do I say that? Because I want to be clear about who Ephesians is written to. It's written to Christians. And so if that's not you, you have a great opportunity. You're not excluded. You're actually invited. You're invited to overhear an amazing thing where God, in His Word, is telling a church, Ephesus, and really our church too, what He longs, even prays, to see Christians really be like in their life. So whatever you've experienced of Christians, look today at God's Word and see something maybe you've never seen before of what God really longs that Christians' lives would be like. So that's who you is. Just a little discussion about that. And you know, let me just say this too. You can come to know Jesus today. If you're not a genuine Christian, your life can change today. It's so simple, actually. And, you know, I fear sometimes, you know, just being an imperfect preacher and teacher, and you know, sometimes your sermons can be complicated and using lots of words and you're fired up, and that it might send a message that it's complicated to come to know Jesus, but it's not. It's profoundly uncomplicated. It's so simple. You just need to turn. Turn from self-reliance, turn from sin, and turn to Christ. Put your faith in Him, and He will save you. He will save you. And so you're invited to that today if you're not one of the you here in this passage. So let's move on. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Question, whose love? Is this being rooted and grounded in God's love? Or is this being rooted and grounded in like a loving community of people, our love? Which is it? Do you know? Well, the point, obviously, I'm kind of revealing what I think, and I think it very strongly, that we need to major on love for God and people. That's our love. The reason that I think that's what this means is because in verse 19, Paul talks about God's love. He talks about the love of Christ. And when he does that there, he uses the two words, of Christ. He specifies it. So here, this is a different love. This is our love. Major on love for God and people. Now, this makes sense. Because the second step on the staircase, the second point, the last point last week, we just looked at it, that Christ would be in the center of our lives, that we would surrender totally to Christ. Remember and think about that. It's in verse 16 if you want to look. If Christ is in the center of our lives, this loving Jesus Christ, then His nature is going to dominate who we are, and we're going to be loving people. It's going to be somewhat effortless. His nature is going to emanate through our lives as He's in the center of our lives. And so it makes sense that it's talking about our love as the next step here. So this is talking about our love. Just wanted to establish that. Major on love for God and people. What is love, though? What is love? What's the definition? I was thinking about what most people think that it is. In our culture, we think of the word love, and I think we think of a warm and fuzzy, sentimental feeling that is more than liking someone. Right? You say you like someone, maybe you're dating someone, and you've said, I like you so much, and you said, I like you so, so much, and you said, I like you so, so much, I like you more than anyone else, and eventually you're like, I gotta come up with a new word, I need something more than like, love. That's often what we mean. I think often what we mean is patting someone on the back for their lovability, and the benefits of that to you. That's really what we mean by love. Whatever. That's it. That is what it is. I don't necessarily even have a problem with that. That's just what common meaning of love is in our city and in our culture. But I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about love as it is used in the Bible. And so the word here in this passage is agape. No doubt many of you have heard this word before, agape. And it's a Christian word for love. The Christianity invented it. They just needed a new word for love that in the first century, this word just sort of came on the scene, and it's used for love. It's the word used more than any other word in the New Testament for love. And I want to give you a definition for it up here on the screen. Selflessly seeking the highest good of another. Selflessly seeking the highest good of another. Agape love. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about majoring on love for God and people. Not a minor thing, needs to be a major thing. So why? I'll give you two reasons why we should implement this first point today in our lives. Two reasons. Why we should major on love for God and people. And this is convicting. It's convicted me this week. I fail so often in this. The first reason is to obey. To obey. Obey because we're being told here to major on love. Do you see that? Like, can you see that? Just see it, okay? We're being told to do it. And so we need to do it. We need to obey. Rooted and grounded in love. Those images imply a major thing. Okay, the leaves on the tree, they change. The roots do not. It's a major thing. Grounded, the foundation of a house. The groundedness of a house, that doesn't change. The layout might change, the color of the rooms might change, but a major thing is the groundedness. Minor things, major things. Love is a major thing. We are to major on love. That's what's clearly being said here in this verse. And then there's a lot of other verses. I'll show you a couple. John 13:34.
Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Again, think the biblical definition for love: selflessly seeking the highest good of another, which of course is God's will, the highest good for them. Another verse, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? You know, when a tree is healthy, it bears fruit. When a Christian is healthy and is connected to God and filled with His Spirit, a Christian bears fruit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Look and see. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And so the first reason we should major on love for God and people is just because we're commanded to and we should obey. Here's the second reason. This is the big one. The benefits. The benefits, and particularly a benefit I want to show you in this passage. Look to see what the benefit is. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. It says, we'll go back to verse 17b. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. Okay, follow me here. Look up if you need to. So there's some connection between being rooted and grounded in love, Christian love, community, and your ability to comprehend God's love. That there's no other way to interpret it. That's what this verse is saying. The reverse of this verse would be to say, to not be grounded and rooted in love, your love for other people, Christ-like love here, your love for them, availing yourself to their love in your life, to not do that would lead to a deficiency in your ability to fully comprehend the love of Christ for you. That's clearly what this is saying. So just see that. What I'm saying here, again, the second reason we should major on love for God and people is the great benefit. That benefit being that it gives us the ability to comprehend the love of Christ for us. The New American Standard says it differently than that we may have the strength. The New American Standard Translation says that we may be able to comprehend. Let me give you an illustration. So, this is an extreme illustration, but we'll look at it and then we'll think about how in maybe not extreme ways it really applies to us, this does. So, if a person who has a major background of severe abuse, their whole life, that's all they've known, they come and they hear the gospel about God and about Jesus, and He's come and He's lived the life you've not lived, and He's died the death you deserve to die. He's died for you as a substitute for your sins, and He rose from the grave, and you can put your faith in Him and be saved forever. And a person with that background, severe abuse, being abused, hears that. They can totally be like, "That's awesome. I believe it. I'm in. Where do you sign? You know, I want that. Give me that." But their background and their relational experience of love has not given to them categories helpful that they might be able to fully comprehend the love that Christ has for them. Let me explain. The themes of the relationships in their life and the themes of love is really there hasn't been a theme of love. It's been themes, I want to get these right. It's been themes like racism, selfishness, neglect. You just think about how different these are from biblically the definition of love. Neglect, abandonment, objectification, just seeing them as an object, worthlessness. And so their experiences have not shaped in them the categories through which they can look at the love of God and be like, "Oh yeah, I totally get that. I totally get that because I get that." You see what I'm saying? They don't have those categories. To fully comprehend. They can get it some, but not fully comprehend. Because God's love is different. It's God, the relationship God wants to have with us and His love for us is undiscriminating. It's selfless, not selfish. It's generous. It's eternally secure, not abandoning. It's constant. It's unconditional. It gives dignity. It gives purpose. This is the love of God in the gospel
of Jesus Christ. And a person who doesn't have a background of experiencing any of that from anybody can get it some, but they can't get it fully until they experience it a little bit in their life through the people of God in the context of the church, of the saints. You see what I'm saying? Now, again, this is an extreme example. But it's a true example. It's an extreme illustration, but it's true. And being rooted and grounded in love helps others and us comprehend the love of Christ. That's the point. Whether it's an extreme example or something less extreme in our own lives, we just need to see the principle that being rooted and grounded in love enables us to fully comprehend the love Christ has for us. It gives God's love tracks to run on in our minds. And so here's the point. Your love for your kids, your love for your spouse, your love for your parents, your love for your neighbor, your love for your coworker, your love for your city, your love for whatever, that's not the same as God's love. But it's critical in that it gives whoever is the object of your love, it gives them tracks to run on and categories through which to then experience and understand more fully the love of God. And so it's critical. There's a relationship there. It's really important. So what's the application here? Let me just give this to you. I mean, I think it's so obvious. I almost want to skip it. It's so obvious. Friends, you have got to get your life rooted and grounded in loving Christian community. I mean, that's so obvious. And this is for all of us. So if you're like, oh, I'm already a member at the church, check, and I'm in a small group, check. Okay, so I guess I could move on to the second point. No, this is for all of us. We all have a step to apply here in terms of we need our lives to be more grounded in the loving, Christ-like loving Christian community of the saints. Paul goes on and says that, of the saints here in this verse, of the church. We need that. We need to be loving people like Christ, and we need to be availing ourselves to Christ-like love from people so that we can have this great benefit, the ability to comprehend the love of Christ. And so what is your step? Maybe it is to be a member, to commit, to stop dating and get married with the church or some church, maybe not even ours. Maybe it's a fellowship group. Maybe it's just an intentional step of friendship to talk and pray regularly with a brother or sister in Christ. But what is your step? And you really have to answer that. Major on love for God and people. The second one is expand my view of Jesus Christ's love. OK, so let's look at this. We've talked here about what enables us to comprehend. Now, in this point, expand my view of Jesus' love. We want to look at what the object of what we would be comprehending is. That is Christ's love. And so we need to expand our view of Christ's love. What the point is here is that our view is like this, very small, and we need to expand it a lot. We really do. And the way we do that, of course, is by going up the staircase, right? This prayer staircase, they all build on each other. But we just need to get it. We need to expand our view of the love of Christ. That's the point here. Let me read the verses to you. Verse 18, that you may have the strength to comprehend, just talked about that, with all the saints, we mentioned that, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. See, we need to expand our view of Christ's love. It's small and it needs to be expanded. It really does. It really does. I would just ask you, does the God that you believe in really, really love you? Does he? A.W. Tozer, an author that I like, he says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Is the God that you really believe in, not your theoretical, oh yeah, check the theological box, I believe in God. The God you really believe in, does he really love you? It's so important. Expand our view. We've seen in Ephesians chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all this teaching on the grace of God and the love of God. And so really we're just going to draw on some of that here. But let's look at this question. Breadth, length, height, depth,
What is Paul picturing here? What do you think? There's like 40 official scholarly views on what he could possibly be picturing here. Some people think he's picturing the measurements of the temple in the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. There's a church father named Jerome who thinks he's picturing the cross, the up and the side to side, the vertical and horizontal beams of the cross, the height, the depth. Another scholar says it's just the love of God. It's the love of Christ, the love of God. And I think the context really leans to that. He mentions the love of Christ in verse 19 right after the breadth, length, height, depth part. So I think that's what it is. That's what he's picturing here. And it's just the full dimensions of the love of God for us. That it's limitless in every direction. That's so awesome. So let's talk about it. Breadth. The broadness of the love of Christ. Expanding our view here. Breadth. Ephesians has really done this for us, hasn't it? Ephesians chapter 3. We looked at this crazy, amazing vision that we're not really applying in our churches in America. But the mystery that people from Jewish backgrounds and people from the diametrically opposite background, Gentiles, would be together in the church beneath the shadow of the cross. And that there would be this new kingdom people, this reality, this multi-ethnic church that would show off the glory of God to people in our world. And we just have seen the breadth. The Jews had a hard time with this. The breadth of God's love. You mean God's love's not just for me? No. It's broader than you. It's broader than you. But we need to expand our view. So often we think of God's love as my world. My world. You know? And of course, we're more educated than that here at Fellowship Raleigh this morning. And so you'd be like, oh, no. I totally understand that God's love goes beyond me and my world. It definitely includes the people on my row. You know what I'm saying? And my family, of course. And then we'd be like, well, yeah, that's a good point, Matt. You make a good point. Yeah, it definitely includes everyone in our church. God loves everyone in our church. Oh, yeah, and there are other good churches in Raleigh. We're not the only show in town. And so, yep, other churches too. That's right. Yep. Actually, you know, I think every, conservative, whatever, blah, blah, blah church, all white churches, all black churches, you know, whatever. It's like our world, our little world. And God's love is so much broader than our world. God's love, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jews, Gentiles, all cultures, all people, period. God's love, the breadth. What about the length? What about the length, the time of God's love, the length of time? Ephesians has shown us this. Chapter 1 talked about that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So before time, outside of time, in eternity past, God loved His people. And therefore, if it's outside of time, this is kind of a crazy, like, philosophical deal here, but it's outside of time, meaning it's ever present. God's love is not just this, well, you know, God loves me now in my life, in my however old you are, that many years. And yes, I do know about the cross, so He loved me at a particular point in time, AD 30, whatever, when Jesus died on the cross. So there's two times, my life and that time, that's what most of us have for our category of the length, the when of God's love. And the point here is, in Ephesians gives us this, is that it's there's no beginning, it's an eternity past, and there's really no end in sight. The length of God's love, it's limitless. We need to expand our view. Looked at the breadth, looked at the length. Now the height. God's love is tall. Like a flood that covers the whole earth and even covers the highest mountains. The same with God's love. It's tall enough to cover over the highest sins. His love is higher than earthly treasure. We think, oh, God would really love me. I would really see Him as loving if He would give me this thing. And that's so low. God's love is so much higher than that. In Ephesians 1, it said that. It said He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And we went through those one by one. God's love is high. It's tall. What about the depth? His love goes deep. God's love, unlike ours, is not a pat on the back for our lovable qualities. God's love is God, the eternal Son, stepping down out of eternity, out of heaven, and taking on human flesh. You know, just that, that's an altitude drop. Okay? That's the depths. But then he goes lower. And he dies on a cross. He lives a perfect, sinless life, but he dies a criminal's humiliating, public death on a cross. That's the depths. Getting even lower than just coming and taking on human nature, going to a cross and dying a death that he didn't deserve to die, dying the death we deserve to die, really dying on the cross as a substitute for you and for me, if we would put our faith in Christ. The depths of God's love, you know, it goes deeper. He died. They put him in a tomb and he descended into death. The depths of God's love. And so if you ever say, well, I'm so low, God can't love me. God's been lower. His love goes lower than your lowest point. The depth of God's love. He loved us. His love is not patting us on the back for our lovability. God's love is loving us. Ephesians 2:1 showed us this, where it said, we, like the rest of mankind, were natures of wrath. We were dead. We were spiritually disconnected from God. We weren't lovable. We were spiritually dead, unlovable rebels. And God loves us. So it's different. There's a depth to God's love. And so here we are. You know, Wesley looked at this and said, amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? And so here we are. We're looking at the full dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome? I mean, we just have such a small view and we need it greatly expanded. And Ephesians 1-3 has helped with that. But we just need to keep on going. And I think Paul is just worried here in verse 19 that we'll just stand there. You're like, I mean, we're all like, yeah, yes, great view. This is cool. God's love, so amazing. I want to go home and write a song right now. You know, oh, cool. And I think it's like, no, I don't want him to just stand there and look. I want him to experience God's love. I want him to experience the love that Christ has for them in their lives. It needs to be more than just knowledge. It doesn't need to be less than knowledge. This isn't an anti-knowledge message. Paul clearly sees it as it needs to be both knowledge and experience. And so why am I saying all this? Look at verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He uses two different words for know and knowledge. And you don't even need to know the different words for this. I mean, obviously to know something is different from knowledge about something, right? I mean, we know that. The first word, to know the love of Christ, is knowledge that comes about through experience. It's to really know it, to get it, to feel it, to experience it. That's what Paul's prayer is. And he says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's outside of the scope of knowledge. It's beyond what any person could know and line up and totally organize and understand. The love of Christ, that is. And so here in the second point this morning, we're expanding our view for Jesus Christ's love, which involves first seeing the view, seeing the dimensions of the love of Christ, but then also going deeper in our own experience of it and not just knowing about it, but getting it in our lives. It reminds me of a story I want to tell real quick that I think kind of relates well to what we're talking about here. My wife, Kristen, and I went on vacation, and this was before we came to Raleigh. It was actually right when we came to Raleigh 3-4 years ago, and we went to San Diego. And I'd never been to California other than maybe just a layover real quick. And so I was super excited. And I mean, my whole mentality is I'm going to the West Coast. I'm going to San Diego. I'm going to see the Pacific Ocean. You know, it's like the largest ocean in the world. It actually covers a third of the surface of the earth. And I'm so fired up about it, you know. And so, I mean, I just remember we were talking about where we'd stay. And I'm like, I know where we're staying. We're staying right on the beach. You know, like, I'm just one of those people. And I'm not saying this, like, to offend anyone. I still want you to invite me to your beach house if it's like this. But I'm just saying, I'm one of those people that, like, if you have a beach house and I come to your beach house and it's like 4 blocks from the beach, that is not to me a beach house. I want it right on the ocean. I want to sit at the dining room table and see the ocean, see the waves. I want to go on the balcony and smell the salt and hear the waves and see the dolphins swimming. Okay, so I know where we're staying. I know where we're staying. We're going to San Diego. We're finding a hotel on the coast. And I know which room it's going to be. It's going to be a room with an ocean view. There's no way we're going that far to get a room that has a hallway view. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's just no way. And so here's why, though. This is why I wanted that. Because I wanted to go out and go swimming in the Pacific Ocean. And of course, I know I'm not going to know all of it. You know, it surpasses my knowledge. But I can experience some of it. And I can say that I swim in the Pacific Ocean, which was something I wanted to do. But I wanted to be able to go swimming. And I wanted to come in. I wanted to walk up the dock that I paid money to walk on. And I wanted to jump in the pool that I paid money to rinse off in. And I wanted to shower off. And I wanted to go up to my room. I didn't want to do the whole thing where you go swimming. And then, I don't know if you've done this before, but you like jump in a pool at a hotel where you're not a member. And you hope no one sees you. And then you like rinse off. And then you like walk all sticky. Or you get in your car all sticky. And you drive to the beach house that's not really on the beach. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted to go swimming. I wanted to walk in. I wanted to go up to my room. I wanted to change, maybe watch some TV. And then I wanted to go sit on the balcony. And I wanted to see the view. I wanted to see the sunset. I wanted to see the sunrise. Now, if you can see both from that view, that would be great. I wanted to, you know, see the dolphins swimming. I wanted to maybe smoke a cigar out there. I don't know. I don't know what I wanted to do. I just wanted to really enjoy this time. If we're going that far, if we're going from North Carolina to San Diego and we're paying that much, we're going to go all the way. You know what I mean? Like, why go and stay in a Motel 6 like 2 blocks from the beach? No way. We're going all the way. So that was our mentality. But no one told me that in May, it's cold in Southern California. That's a summer month. Is May not a summer month? What is the deal? It's cold in Southern California in May. And so we never went swimming in the ocean. Not once. We took a quick walk on the beach and got cold and came inside. Hardly went on the balcony, though I did a little bit just to get my money's worth. The only swimming I did was I went down and I got in the little tiny hot tub where I couldn't even see the ocean except a little bit of it over the chain link fence and sat in the hot tub while Kristen stayed up in the room and sort of like peeked down at me and was like, "Hope you're enjoying it." We spent a lot of this week in our room arguing, actually. We could have stayed home and done that. I don't know if you ever had a vacation like that, but What a great plan I had. I mean, it makes sense. Go get the view. Go get the experience. It was a good plan, but it just didn't work out. And how pathetic is that? Go all the way to the West Coast and then get there and just like dabble in the little hot tub and stay inside your room and watch TV, cable TV. Well, that's weird. But I think Paul's idea here is similar. You know, that we would get the view, that we would get the full dimensions, that we would see the full breadth and width and length and height of the love of God in the cross of Christ, that we would get the view and that we would sit there and we would enjoy it, but also that we would, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, that we would experience the love of God as well, that we would go jump in and enjoy it. Never experiencing all of it, of course. It covers a third of the surface of the earth, the Pacific Ocean does. Never, it surpasses knowledge, but knowing it, experiencing it. And the way that I think that breaks down just so practically in our lives is we've got to rigorously study the cross. And we've got to ruthlessly apply the cross in our lives on a daily basis. Ongoing turning from sin, repentance, ongoing trusting in Jesus. Rigorously study the cross and ruthlessly apply the cross in our lives. That's what it looks like to get the view and get the experience. Expanding our view of Jesus' love. And the last point, never settle for a goal less than total Christ-likeness. Now, this comes from verse 19, the end. And I want to ask you to pay attention, not that you're not, I'm totally feeling the vibe that you are, but I'm just saying especially to these verses. I want to read the end of verse 19, not like you've never read that verse before, but let's just read it like you've never even picked up a Bible before. Just look at this verse and tell me, well, don't tell me, but think in your mind about what you think about it. Because we're at the top of the staircase here.
the ascending staircase that is Paul's prayer. Isn't that exciting? I really like analogies like staircases. I'm excited. All right, let's look. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What? What does that mean? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just read that like you've never read the Bible before. Like, what? Another translation that I like says that your lives may be filled up with all that God is. Let's just poke around for a second, because this is just a stunning statement. We're at the top of the staircase. Paul sort of opened the door and you can kind of see heaven. What is Paul praying that we would be filled with? What does it say? Look at the verse. God. That we would be filled with God, the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's who He is. God's full of who He is. It's His attributes. It's His perfect divine attributes. It's Christ. It's Christ-likeness. That's why the point here is never settle for a goal less than total Christ-likeness. We're just sort of building this out here. But the first thing is just see, Paul's praying for them to have total Christ-likeness, to be filled with God, with who God is, with His attributes. You say, well, I'm not sure totals here. Well, filled how much? How much does Paul say? Completely, infinitely full. That's how full God is, because he says filled to all the fullness of God. Total Christ-likeness. That's what's in view here. There's no other way to interpret this. John Stott says, God's fullness or perfection becomes the standard or level up to which we pray to be filled. Okay. So back from the top staircase and the stunning statement and the, oh wow, I've only read that really fast all the other times in my life. Just see this. Paul's praying this for the Ephesians right where he is, for them right where they are. Okay? I don't think I've ever prayed for someone like that. Lord, you know, I'm not just praying that they'd become a little more loving today. I'm just praying, Lord, that they would be totally like Christ. We don't even go there. Like, you know why? We don't set goals like that because we know they're unrealistic and we don't want to be disappointed in it. So we don't even pray like that. We don't set goals like that. We don't even pursue that. Now, Paul understands sin. We understand sin because Paul understands sin in so many places. I mean, he knows depravity. He knows the sinfulness. He knows the impossibility of being totally like Christ before the return of Christ and the transformation of our bodies. Paul knows all that. Yet his knowledge of that does not create in him this sort of cynical sort of, I'm on cruise control. I know I'll never be totally like Christ. So I'll just set a goal right here and be content in my life and sort of just cruise. It doesn't have that effect on him. Never set a goal for anything less than total Christ-likeness. So often, you know what? Actually, always. We set goals much less than total Christ-likeness. And we stop growing. We slow down in our growth. Older believers in Christ on cruise control. The best days are behind. Oh, the college years. Oh, when we didn't have kids. Oh, summer camp in high school. The mountaintop. Paul had a different vision for his life as a Christian. He envisioned himself crossing the finish line, going at the fastest speed he had been going in his whole life. He was speeding up as he approached Christ in the meeting, in him meeting Christ at the end of his life. Philippians 3 says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to these last words. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. That's what he says. He says, hey, if you're spiritually mature, think this way. It's funny because spiritually mature people usually don't think that way. That's why he says it, I think.
If I gave you a huge mirror, like off a wall in my house, and I said, hey, I noticed your rearview mirror in your car was broken, would this work? You'd probably be like, what is your problem? No, I don't need to be looking back that much. It's, when you're driving a car, it's all about going forward. It's all about what's ahead. And yet so many of us, we walk with the Lord in that way, though. We live our lives that way. You know, in a car, just continuing with the car analogy, I'm really feeling it right now. When you're on cruise control, what happens if you tap the brake? It turns off. And you have to re-engage, you have to press the gas. And I think this morning, some of us need to see this point and see Philippians 3, and we need to grab the wheel and tap the brake. And we need to re-engage, and we need to press the gas pedal and press on toward the upward call of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And so we've looked at these 3 points this morning, just kind of the last 3 steps on the staircase. Major on love for God and people, which leads to and enables an expanded view of Jesus Christ's love. Which then, the third point was, never settle for a goal less than total Christ-likeness. And lastly and quickly, just want to look at 20 and 21 just as he closes his prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me just give you a couple quick things I love about this. The first one is he interrupts himself with spontaneous praise. Just remember, this isn't, we've been studying a prayer, I've said, but really we're studying what Paul said he was praying for them about. It's not, he's not really praying. He's not like, he's writing, okay? He's saying, this is what I pray for you about. But in verse 20, he does stop writing. Well, someone's writing it. But he interrupts himself with a spontaneous, now to him, oh gosh, to him. Just to him, to God, to the glory of God. He's just like overwhelmed to him. And I think that's appropriate here at the end of chapter 3. We've been looking at chapter 1, at chapter 2, at chapter 3. And it's just like, to him, just to God be the glory. It's just spontaneous. And I love that. I love the authenticity of that. I love the spirit-ledness of that. I long to see more of that. I've probably seen little of that in my life and want to see more of that. Just spontaneous worship. I just like that. It goes on, though, and he talks about God's power. And it makes sense if you think about it that he talks about God's power, because everything he's been praying about is not something you can pull off on your own. It's not something that good preaching can pull off in the church. It's not something that higher giving in the church can pull off. It's just not something we can pull off. This vision for the mystery applied in the church, these all this stuff that he's been praying about, we can't do that. We need power that is great, that is outside of ourselves. And that's why he talks about that here. Look what he says. It's amazing. He says, he doesn't just say God's powerful. He says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask. Think about it. He's saying 3 things there. Number one, he's saying he's able. He's able to do what we ask. Number two, he's saying he's far more able to do what we ask. And number three, he's saying he's far more abundantly able to do what we ask. It's like a 3-layer cake here. I mean, that's terrible. But I'm just saying, he's like really laying it on here. God's power is so great. And he says more than you ask. Because there's things we ask. There's things that we're like, I'm pretty sure this is in line with God's will. And then I'm pretty sure there's a realistic chance that he might do it in my life. And so I'll pray about that. But there's other things that we think. Maybe even dreams that God's given us. Visions that God would use us to do some great thing in our life. Or that we could be a part of something. And those are things that we just think, but we don't pray him. Because maybe we don't have the faith to, but they're just there and we're thinking about him. And Paul's like, yeah, he's more powerful times 3 than all of the things you ask and those things you think, those two. That's what he's saying.
God's power, God's amazing power. And it's no surprise then in verse 21 that he then just focuses on God's glory, because the one who does it gets the glory. And in this situation, we can't do it. God's got to do it through his amazing, omnipotent, that means all-powerful power. And as he does it, of course he gets the glory, which is why he says in verse 21 again, to him be the glory. Where? In the church.
We've said, chapter 3, the theme is the church to the glory of God.
That's been the theme. In the church and in Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all generations. Even longer? Yeah. Forever and ever. Amen. How He loves us. How God loves us. Major on love for God and people. Expand my view of Jesus' love. Never settle for a goal less than total Christ-likeness. The power and the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning. We just thank You for the blessing that it is to read, to study, to hear the words that You've inspired. That You, the God who's made us, the God who's created us, has also spoken to us. And that we can sit here this morning, Lord, and that we can study it, and we can see what You desire for our lives. And we want it, Lord, and we want to grow. And so give us that spiritual strength in the inner man that Paul prays for. And enable us to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, as Paul prays. And help us in our lives to be rooted and grounded in love. Let us major on that, not minor on that. Expand our view. Give us the view. Our view is so small. Expand our view today, Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name.